It's good to see everyone here tonight. We do have visitors again in the audience tonight, and we are so thankful for your presence. And if there be any questions that you have regarding anything that you hear taught or see practiced, feel free to ask me or ask one of the elders or one of the men here. We'd be glad to sit down and talk with you about those things. We want to do what the Lord would have us to do in all things. We want to teach the truth according to His Word, and we want to practice that truth. Not only in what we do in our worship, but in our everyday life. And I hope, and I trust that is your desire as well. James chapter 5 and verses 13 through 20. James 5 verses 13 through 20. The prayer of faith is what James is dealing with. Now throughout the book of James, he has been emphasizing problems that we will face in the Christian life. As we stated at the very beginning of this study, James is one of the most practical, if not the most practical book in the New Testament. Often even it's referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it is constantly reminding us of the trials and the difficulties that we may face in life. Well, what is it that James has emphasized over and over needed during those times of trials? What is it? Faith. Faith. Over and over again, he's emphasized that. The need for faith. We are to endure trials and temptations through faith. We're to be doers of the Word of God by faith. Chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. And we are not to be prejudiced, whether it be class envy or any type of prejudice that may be prevalent in our time or past times. We are not to be prejudiced, race, or anything else. Of course, faith is that which will get us over that obstacle as well. The faith that does not save, and the only kind of faith that does, is the faith that works, the faith that obeys God. The power of the tongue and our need to control it. Well, certainly that takes faith. Two kinds of wisdom and their fruit. Well, if we have the wisdom that is from above, peaceable, gentle, and kind, that certainly requires faith. And in making our plans, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We're depending upon the Lord in all that we do. And those who oppress us will be judged, and therefore the need to be patient. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Patience. I want to tell you, friend, during times of trials, during times of abuse and persecuting us, hurting us, it takes faith during those difficult days. And so we get to chapter 5 and verse 13. We begin to read of the importance of prayer in our life, and it is the prayer of faith that he stresses. James 5, beginning in verse 13, James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The prayer of faith. We have in this text some difficult passages that we'll talk about here in just a moment. Because, you know, there are many who believe that this text is teaching that we can receive miraculous physical healing today. Charismatics use this passage as one of their proof tests. Is this passage dealing with miraculous divine healing at all? I'm going to try to demonstrate tonight from the Scriptures that no, that's not what it's talking about. Is this text applicable today? I want to suggest to you that yes, it is. Yes, it is. And explain that as well. But of course, through all of that, I want to emphasize the importance of faith, trusting God, and going to Him in prayer for our every need. instructions to the suffering and the cheerful are given in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? There's one class of individual or class of persons. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. So you have two distinct classes. The suffering class, they're told to pray. The rejoicing, the cheerful class, they're told to sing songs. Now, suffering is one of the major challenges of life and to our faith. James, throughout this book, has talked about suffering and being patient in suffering and the need for wisdom and patience in suffering. Faith is tested. The word translated suffering has a broad meaning. It could include anything from a temporary discomfort that we may experience to a prolonged, continual, nagging suffering, agony, and pain, whether it be physical or mental. It's not a distinction between the two, really. It's just emphasizing the idea and the concept of suffering. And whenever we suffer, and as we live in this world, we will suffer. We will go through hard times, hardships, and trials. No question. But as Robertson Word Picture says, this let him pray, it is in the present middle imperative, which means let him keep on praying. Continually praying. Now, when we pray to God for deliverance from some suffering that we're going through, we may get no as the answer, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We may get, wait a little while because the suffering that you're going through has not completed its work in you yet. And then we may even get yes and get immediate relief from our suffering. Not miraculously, of course, but we, through God's providence, do receive His many blessings. And yes, He is active through that providential care. For what should we pray? Well, there's nothing wrong with praying that our troubles be removed from us. Nothing at all wrong with that. Luke 22, verses 39 through 46, Jesus prayed that the cup that He was about to endure be taken from Him. In fact, He prayed three times. He went back to the Lord three times saying the same thing. Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Can you picture the agony that He was going through there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke tries to paint the picture with us, or for us, with words, in that he describes how great drops of sweat is blood. And so he was in agony. The Hebrew writer also in Hebrews chapter 5 talks about this in Hebrews chapter 8:5-10. And so he was suffering, and he asked for the removal of that suffering, but it was not the Father's will that the cup be removed from him, the cup of suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7-10, the Apostle Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh be removed. He prayed three times that that thorn be removed. What was God's answer to Paul? No. My grace is sufficient for you. And what God provides, listen, what God provides us is sufficient to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to get us over and through whatever is necessary. If we trust Him, if we hold to Him, He will see us through whatever it is. He will give us the wisdom and the strength to endure the suffering. Going back to James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask in faith. Let him ask God, who gives to all men willingly. God wants to strengthen you and help you. But you have to trust Him. You have to trust Him. So, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, as far as the singing, the cheerfulness goes, this is really not the main subject of what James is dealing with in the book or in this section. But he does mention it. And the contrast to the suffering is being cheerful. Now, being cheerful, that is to have a cheerful mind or attitude towards things, but that's not necessarily determined by the external things going on around us. You know, singing praise has the power to make any situation and any spirit lifted. Any situation better and any spirit lifted. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we're instructed to sing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing you make a melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're told to sing and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But you know, I find interesting in Acts 16, verses 24 and 25, we find two men singing. They're singing praise to God. They're praying too. They're praying and they're singing. But where are they as they're singing these praises? They're in prison. They're in a dungeon, in shackles, having been beaten because of their preaching the gospel. But they're in prison. And here they are praying and they're singing. And the prisoners there heard them. Not only did it lift their spirits, it also it aided them in preaching the gospel on down the road. I'm sure the Philippian jailer was influenced to some degree by that. But we see the natural consequence or the product of cheerful is to sing. I mean, when you're happy, you sing, you hum a tune, you may even whistle a little bit, but you know, the idea, we should sing praise. We should be praising God and be thankful to Him. That does not remove the need for song even in the times of trial. We should sing at all times. But he's dealing with two distinct things, two opposite things, being in suffering and being in a state of cheerfulness. Well, in the context, he's dealing primarily with this state of suffering. In verse 14, now, understand, this is a difficult passage. I realize it. I think that most of you realize it. I've had many people question me about this verse in the past. I've had people call on the radio program questioning me about this verse. I've even had preachers challenge me on this verse. But notice what James 5, verse 14 says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is anyone among you sick? This word sick is an interesting word, and yes, it is used many times in the New Testament to refer to one who is physically ill. It's used that way. But the question is he using it in that sense, or is he using it in another sense? That is, referring to a spiritual condition, because the word is used in the New Testament in that sense as well. I'm going to demonstrate that for you. Is he therefore inquiring about their physical health or their spiritual health? Now that's an important question to think about. Is James concerned about their physical health, and is he promising? He's not just suggesting that this may happen. He is promising in this passage that whatever this illness or whatever this sickness or whatever this weakness is, he says, he promises, the Lord will raise you up. The Lord will save you from this. He will raise you up from this. He will heal you from this. So there are three wills in this text. And these are absolutes. This is what the Lord will do. Now, keep that in mind as well. Therefore, is he inquiring about their physical health, and is he making promises regarding their physical health, or is he dealing with their spiritual health? Strong's Exhaustive Concordance Dictionary, or Concordance of the Bible, says this. This word, notice it's translated 12 times in the New Testament, be weak. It's translated 10 times, be sick. 7 times, sick. 3 times, weak. Impotent, once. Impotent man, once. Be diseased, once. Be made weak, once. For a total of 36 times. It is from the Greek word athenes, which means to be feeble in any sense. Be diseased, impotent, sick, to be made weak. So we see that this word has different definitions. It has different applications. And the context is what, just like with any other word in the Scripture, The context is what is going to determine the definition or how the term is to be understood. So keep that in mind. Vine's Expository Dictionary says regarding this particular term, and this is under his definition for the word sick. Usage notes, literally, to be weak, feeble. That's what the word literally means. Now, are we going to apply it to the physical body, or are we going to apply it to the spiritual body or the mind? Which are we going to apply it to, or both? Is it translated? It is translated to be sick in Matthew 10:8, for example, Matthew 25:36 and verse 39, Mark 6 and verse 56, Luke 4 and verse 40, Luke 7 and verse 10, Luke 9 and verse 2, John 4:46. You see, several other times it does and is translated sick as we've already pointed out from the concordance. But notice what else he says about this. He says, "See diseased, be number one, impotent, and especially weak." So if you turn over to his definition under the word weak, notice what he says. Usage notes. To lack strength is used in much the same way as A number one and translated being weak in Romans 4:19, Romans 8:3, Romans 14:1, 2 Corinthians 11, 21 and verse 29, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, and verse 4 and verse 9. All of these passages that Vines mentions here, it's the same Greek word, but it's translated to be weak. Why? Because the translators realized that this is not dealing with physical sickness, this is dealing with something else. And Strong's Concordance agrees with that. Now, there's another word. Look at verse 15 in our text. Look at chapter 5 and verse 15. James uses the English translations use the word sick again, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now that's an absolute, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Okay, so I question, okay, what does the word sick here mean? Well, it is a different Greek word. It is a different Greek word. And again, Strong says it's translated one time, be weary, one time sick, and that's in our text, by the way, and one time faint. One time weary, one time sick in our text, and one time faint. Apparently a primary verb properly to toil, that is by implication to tire. Why? Because of the toil, because of the labor, because of the work. Figurative to faint or to sicken. Faint, sick, be wearied. And that is the idea. Vines defines this Greek word as primarily signified to work. Then, as the effect of continued labor, to be weary. It is used in Hebrews 12:3 of becoming weary. Do not let us become weary in our own minds, the Hebrew writer says. Wax not weary. In James 5:15, of sickness. Some manuscripts have it in Revelations 2:3, has not fainted, grown weary. Now, these are two terms, both of them translated sick in our English translations. Both of them can be, and I believe should be, understood as simply meaning that which is weak or made weak. That which is faint. And both of these terms do mean that. Again, the term is Romans 8 and verse 3. The law, which Paul says was weak through the flesh. So that means the law did not have the power to do what the Jews wanted it to do. It didn't have the power to save anybody. It didn't have the power to justify anyone. Once you transgress the law, what was there in the law that could take away that transgression? Nothing. So the law was weak through the flesh. And Romans 14 in verse 1 says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." Now this person's not physically sick in this passage. That's clear. Verse 2, "He who is weak eats only vegetables." He doesn't eat meat. That is, in this context, the unclean meats prescribed by the law, that which the law said was unclean. But under the law of Christ in the gospel, we understand that there is no such thing as meat, as clean or unclean meat, as far as we're concerned. As long as we sanctify it by prayer, we can eat it. But one who is weak in his conscience can't eat that. If he believes it to be wrong, he shouldn't. Now, what makes him weak? Well, a lack of knowledge and understanding. But this is the same Greek word. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, a stumbling block to those who are weak. And in this context, it's talking about eating meat that has been offered to idols. And those who have a conscience against that, well, don't eat it. And we should not encourage those who are weak in that way, because we know that there is no such thing as an idol. There's only one God. Now, He did say tell them not to go into the temple and not to eat these meats in a way that would give encouragement to those who were practicing that to think it was okay. He said, don't do it. But as far as the meat itself, it's just meat. And these idols are nothing. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it speaks here of Jesus Christ Himself. He was crucified in weakness. Yet, He lives by the power of God. We also are weak in Him. But we shall live with Him by the power of God towards you. It's not talking about physical sickness in any of these passages. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, here's the same Greek word that we find in James 5:14. When I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, what I believe here, what we see is the prayer of faith, the Apostle Paul's dependence and trust in God, lifts him up out of this position of weakness, these infirmities, reproaches, and needs, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. He trusted God. And through that trust in God, even though physically he was weak, spiritually he became what? Strong. He was saved. He was raised up. He was encouraged to keep on keeping on in the faith, continuing His work. Now, in this context, now remember, context determines how words are to be used. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. In the context, remember, you go back. What is chapter 1, verses 2 through 6 dealing with? Suffering. Suffering. You go back to chapter 1. What does verse 2 say? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's how the book begins. And that's what he's dealing with throughout the book, actually. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, James chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Now this is the temptation, the trials of life that he's talked about previously. And then he talks about beginning in verse 13, the temptation to do that which is evil. And he talks about the need for us to overcome that as well. And then, in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, he talks about how they were being persecuted by the rich. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? They were suffering at the hands of the wealthy. Submission, repentance, and humility is taught and stressed in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, the sorrow here is the sorrow over sin, and the need to return to the Lord, or turn to the Lord for forgiveness. And He will lift you up. In chapter 5 and verse 4, directly preceding our text, look at verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just, he who does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Then look at the examples. Verse 8. You also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Now, certainly physical illness is a part of that. And let me say this. A person can suffer because of physical illness. That's true. Just as a person can suffer from mental abuse or physical abuse or persecution and trials in life. There are a lot of things that can cause this suffering. What I'm suggesting to you is the suffering that is present, that James is dealing with, is a suffering that can be caused by a lot of different things. And what James is promising, in fact, ensuring through faith, is that the Lord will lift us up. Not that He'll heal us of our physical illness per se, but that He will strengthen our spirits and heal our spirits so that we can be faithful and continue to persevere in the Lord. That's the idea. Poor Christians, the need for patience through suffering. But above all, my brethren, do not swear. Don't, as we've talked about, last time, don't accuse God. Don't falsely accuse God. And don't call upon yourself condemnation by taking the name of the Lord in vain. So is anyone among you sick? The prayer of faith will save the sick. Now that is the promise. The condition, if afflicted by any means, pray. If Mary, sing songs. Okay, so here are two possible conditions. Now, the condition of suffering, possible result of affliction, could be a weakened condition. Any source of this affliction, whatever it may be, can cause a spiritually weakened condition. Whether it is persecution from outside, from those who want to destroy our faith, as James talks about and as the Apostle Paul went through and faced day in and day out, or maybe it's some personal wrong that we're suffering. Maybe someone has simply wronged us. Maybe it's someone that you love dearly. Or maybe it is physical affliction. Maybe not your own, but someone that you love dearly. All of these things, any and all of them, can cause a weakened spiritual condition. We all know that's true. We all know that's true. Okay. Now here you are in this spiritually weakened condition. Here you are. What do? Okay? You're praying, but you're still weak. I mean, you've even got to the point, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, fasting and praying, and there would be times, and there are times in which that would be appropriate for the child of God today. Okay? Why would you do that? Because you're going through a very hard time in your life. And you're trying to focus your mind on the things of God, the things that are spiritual. So, you're having a hard time. What should you do about that? Call the elders. They are to be your spiritual leaders. They are to help strengthen you. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, there the Apostle Paul instructs the elders of the church at Ephesus to feed the flock of God, to shepherd them. Shepherding includes a lot more than just throwing out some food every now and then, doesn't it? What happens when a sheep gets hurt or gets sick? What does a shepherd do? Here's the shepherd now. He's there. You call on the elders. Let him pray. Okay? Call for a righteous man, one who is spiritual, and let him pray. Your faith is weak. Call on someone whose faith is strong. Anointing with oil. We'll talk about that more specifically here in just a second. In the name of Jesus. That is by the authority of Jesus Christ and through the power that He provides. And when you do this, this is what James says. The Lord will save you. The Lord will raise you up or lift you up. This is a promise. There are three wills in this passage. Will save, will raise up, and also will forgive. Now, if you're in a spiritually weakened condition, how vulnerable are you to temptation? How vulnerable are you to think wrongly about God Himself? Go back to chapter 1 and think about what James is dealing with throughout that context. And as we talked about when we were studying through there, the temptations and the trials, the temptations to do that which is wrong. What is the temptation, or could be the temptation there? That's why he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren," in verse 15. "Every good and swift and every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and shadow of turning." Now what comes from God? That which is good. "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that you might be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren," in other words, because of that, "let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath." Wrath towards whom? You see, in the context, it's dealing with our attitude and our reactions to some problem and difficulties that come to us in life. And when a person is weak, they're in a weakened condition. They're in a vulnerable state to be tempted, even to think wrongly about God, as Job was. In fact, Job's wife, she said, "Curse God and die. Give up and quit." If you sin, if sin is taking place, he says, do what? Go back to James chapter 5. And it says in verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now that's an if. That is a possibility. That he has committed sins. If so, then he will be forgiven. If he's done what? Call for the elders. And verse 16 goes on, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And now here's the idea of being healed again. Healed from what? Healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You have turned your attention from your problem, from your struggles, from your suffering to God. You have been encouraged. And you will be, if you trust God and you follow Him, depend upon Him, you will be lifted up just like Paul was. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, that thorn that would not go away, that thorn in his flesh, Paul prayed that that thorn be removed. Was it? No. But was he lifted up? Was he encouraged and built up and provided? Was he provided what he needed? Yes. "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul focused on the things of God, and he was able to carry on his work. So, Paul prayed that this thorn be removed, but it wasn't. You know, and I don't know for sure if this was a physical ailment, by the way. It could have been merely his persecution. We're not told what it was. It could have been him being persecuted by his Jewish brethren. It could have been a number of other things. But if it was a physical persecution, why didn't he call upon the elders and have them pray over him and anoint him with oil that he may be healed? But, of course, now, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20, Trophimus, Paul did say that he left Trophimus in Miletus sick. Why? Why did Paul do that? Why didn't he call on the elders and have them pray over him and anoint him with oil that he'd be healed? Why did Paul tell Timothy no longer to drink only water but use a little wine for his stomach's sake and his frequent infirmities? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. Take a little medicine. He didn't tell him, call on the elders that you'd be prayed over and miraculously healed. And here's the thing that also has crossed my mind. if this passage is promising physical healing, what would it take for a Christian to die of any kind of sickness? What would it take? Well, lack of faith. That's what it would take. But if you had faith, strong faith, how long would you live? Forever. You would never get sick and die. So we know that's really not what he's saying here, or we should, I hope, know that. Now, let's talk a little bit about this word anointing. Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray. Anointing with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus. The word anoint here is the common word, ausantes, which is not krio. The word krio is the Greek word that is sometimes translated anoint, which is used in the Old Testament for anointing kings. It's a ceremonial type anointing. That's not the word here. The word here is the common usage of the term. It's not a religious or a sacred term. It's the mundane term. It simply means to rub with oil. James is not suggesting a ceremonial or ritual anointing as a means of divine healing. Daniel R. Hayden, calling the elders to pray. He says, instead, he is referring to the common practice of using oil as a means of bestowing honor, refreshment, and grooming. What was oil used for in the first century? They didn't have showers that they could step in every evening and turn on the hot water and get their bar of soap and shower down and get the shampoo and wash. They didn't have any of that. What did they have? They had oil. That's what they used. And medicinal. They also used it medicinally. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. What did he do? He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. What was oil used for in this text? To treat a wound. And so oil had many usages. It had common uses, everyday usages. And I suggest to you that that's the point here. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 38, the woman, the sinful woman, she poured, and the Greek word is the same, by the way. She anointed the Lord's feet with perfume. She poured perfume, oil, on His feet. A host put oil on the head of his guest, Luke 7 and verse 46. In fact, Jesus rebuked them because he had not anointed his head. Look at this woman. And a person who is fasting should not be sad and ungroomed. Remember in Matthew chapter 6 last week when we were studying the subject of fasting? And I suggested to you that you remember this passage when Jesus said, anoint your head. What did he mean by that? Be well groomed. Don't put on airs that you're fasting. Be well groomed is the idea. You should anoint your head with oil and wash your face, Jesus said. Well, that's the same Greek word. So I'm suggesting to you that's the idea here. Thus, James's point is that the weak, the weary, would be refreshed, encouraged, and uplifted by the elders who rubbed oil on the despondent's heads and prayed for them. In other words, groomed, helped them get themselves cleaned up so that they could get back into active duty for the Lord. That's what they needed to be doing. And here they are, they're in this weakened condition. Whatever caused it, whether it be physical illness or whether it be persecution or some other tragedy in life, they are in a spiritually weakened condition. Now, it's not a sin to be spiritually weak, but it could certainly lead to a sinful state. But what the elders are to do is they're to come and they are to encourage this brother or this sister to get up and get back to work. Anoint their head with oil. Help clean them up and get them up and active again for the Lord. Thus, I tell you, we could, from a practical perspective, the main lesson of this would be for qualified elders, the need for qualified elders who are willing to be those encouragers and those providers in local congregations. Because every congregation has members of its body at any given time going through distress, going through suffering and hardship. Who's to be there for them? Now, you know, if we're talking about physical illness, what should you do? Well, you go to the doctor. You know, take you some medicine. But if you are spiritually weak, who do you call? Not Ghostbusters. Who do you call? You call the elders. And they come and they refresh you, they help encourage you, they lift you up, and they help get you back on your feet through prayer. The need for elders to feed the flock. We need elders to provide nourishment. Nourishment. What? Spiritual food. The Word of God. Wise guidance and instruction and counsel. That's what you need. We need elders who can provide that. The need for elders to watch over the souls of those whom they are overseers. It's your soul that's valuable. It's your soul that's important. Really, your body. Think about it. Your body's not worth a lot. In fact, if you were to just take all the elements in your body and boil it down, it's not worth very much money-wise. It's the soul, actually, that's valuable. Yes, life is valuable. But it's the soul that Jesus Christ died for. He didn't die for your physical body. He died for your soul. The need for elders to watch over the souls of those whom they are overseers. The need for Christians. Now, here's another important point. We need to be humble enough to pick up the phone and call the elders when we need help. We need to be humble enough to turn to them for guidance, for instruction and counsel. We need to turn to them. We need to turn to someone spiritual for sure. We need to be able to trust them. And so they need to be faithful men who will not be gossips, slanderers, but men that can be trusted with the most intimate details that's causing problems in someone's life, whether it be a marriage problem, that can cause a lot of suffering. We need elders who are able to provide the wise counsel needed. And I'll tell you, that's one of the hardest things of all. The need for Christians to call on the elders when they are weak is important. And we need those men upon whom we can call. Now, okay. Got through that. Let me quickly just go through this next section here. Confess your trespasses one to another. We talked about that. Confess your sins or your trespasses. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confess to one another. Now, this is not the Boston movement concept at all. We're not to have a confession partner that we confide everything. Now, that's not the point. The idea is when we do something wrong, to whom should we go? The one that we've wronged. And we should confess that to them. If we have sinned in a public way in which other people are aware of our sin, then we need to confess that publicly. The confession needs to be no broader than the sin is. But we are to confess to one another. If I've wronged you, I need to confess that sin to you. You're to come to me and tell me about it, by the way. That you may be healed. Confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So here's the word healing connected with that other word sick in verses 14 and 15. Here's the healing. What kind of healing? The spiritual healing. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13, we need to seek this spiritual encouragement. And in chapter 12, you know, He's talked about looking to the Lord in times of struggle, in times of trial. In fact, look to the great witnesses that have gone before us in Hebrews chapter 11. Look to the Lord Himself. And then He talks about the chastisement. Okay, you've gone through all that chastisement. You may be weak. If you're weak, pray that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Thus, the need to call for the elders. Galatians 6 and verse 1, if someone is overtaken in a fault, let those who are spiritual restore such a one. So, call for the elders. And then the example of Elijah is given. He was a man with like nature as ours. He suffered. And here's another reason why I believe we're talking about spiritual weakness in the context that can lead to spiritual sickness, that is sin. So you've got the example of Elijah. He's like you. After that great victory, Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, and they had their idol, their altar set up, and Moses mocked them, and then of course nothing happened with the Baal's altar. But when Elijah called for fire to come down from heaven, what happened? When Elijah prayed to God, what happened? But then after that, what happened to Elijah? See, he had to run from Jezebel, from Ahab. And he wound up way out in the wilderness, hiding in a cave. He was being fed by birds. And here he is out there, and he's depressed. Here he is weak. This is a spiritually weakened man. And what does he do? God appears to him, of course. God comes to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? God served as the elder in this case, and God's the one who anointed him in the way, got him up, strengthened him, and got him back on his feet and back to work. He is an example of both affliction and fervent prayer. And so Elijah is a perfect example for this in this section of Scripture. You have this, the fact that this did not end the suffering of Elijah. He continued to suffer as a prophet. But he was equipped to carry on his work, his labor as a prophet, until eventually he was carried up into heaven without even tasting death. So Elijah is the perfect example of that. He prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was a man of prayer, and prayer does work. Prayer does change things. And we, I hope, understand that. But it's the prayer of faith that changes things. We need to have faith in God. And if we don't have faith in God, enough faith, call for somebody that does to help encourage you and strengthen your faith. The text promises God's aid and deliverance in times of suffering. We'll save. We'll lift up. We'll forgive sin. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. These are promises that if we turn to God in faith, He will lift us up. Are we seeking what God provides through faith and prayer? Are you going through a hard time, difficulties? Are you seeking God's help? God will strengthen you. He will help you make it through. You may not think so right now. It may be very hard right now, but God, you keep holding on to that rope. God will get you through it. God will help you. God will strengthen you. If your faith is weak, are you willing to call for someone whose faith is strong? It takes a little humility sometimes to do that, especially if we've done something that's wrong in the process. If we have sinned, are we willing to confess our sin that we may be forgiven of our sin? The Lord has promised. And here, again, a promise. 1 John 1 and verse 9. What does John say? If we confess our sins, He provided for us. And if you're here tonight and you have not trusted God as you should, you need to know that, and you need to be encouraged and strengthened by those who can help you. Maybe you're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you need to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. You need to be in Christ. And we can help you do that tonight if you have faith enough to obey His will. Anything at all that we can do to help you, won't you come? As we stand and say.